Kids going back to their classrooms. I really thought Dennis was going to explain what adultery was, and I'm disappointed now. My kids can explain it, actually, but you can ask them. All right, you can open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Oh, I've longed to say those words. All right, I have a confession to make. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's kind of hard to find. It's in the minor prophets. It's past all the big, like, Psalms, Proverbs. You get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and then you get all these little tiny books, and it's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. Jonah. So, I promise, I have a cold, so if I lose my voice, you'll just have to bear with me. I promised that we were going to do a topical series, and I managed to get 2 weeks into the topical series, and I just bailed on it, because I wanted to preach a sermon on grace, and then I was going to do Jonah, and then I thought, hey, you know, why don't I just preach a couple of sermons on Jonah, and so now we're in the book of Jonah. So let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Lord God, I pray that you would guide your word, that it would go forth into our hearts, that it would bring what is dead in us to life, and would just teach us and lead us by your word and your power alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We think about God's word, and that is exactly how the book of Jonah begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now I don't entirely know exactly how God spoke to the Old Testament prophets, but I imagine it being audible. It's like, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Perhaps while they were worshiping. But one thing it's very clear that when the word came to the prophets of the Old Testament, it was clear and it was unmistakable. We see things like Amos 3:8. "The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" Now, it was not strange for God to ask a prophet to prophesy about other nations. It happens all the time. You read Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jonah was a prophet who prophesied the word of the Lord. And this isn't actually the only time we get to hear about Jonah. If you turn into 2 Kings 14:25, there's a prophecy that he gives, and it's in this verse. "He restored the border of Israel." This is talking about, so this is the northern half of Israel. This is where Jonah prophesied, and it's in kind of the middle of some of the kings after the kingdoms divided, and the king at that time's name is Jeroboam, but it's not the first Jeroboam, it's the second Jeroboam. So we call him Jeroboam number two, or Jeroboam the second. I know it's confusing. Why can't they give different names to everybody? But, you know, they haven't heard my complaint yet. "He restored the border of Israel," as Jeroboam, "from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah." By the way, I make up the pronunciations as I go. I just sort of guess and sound confident. So if you're ever reading something and thinking, "Oh, I don't know how to pronounce this," everybody just makes them up. "According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant," oh, here's the guy, "Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher." Now, it's interesting that this is the prophecy we know Jonah by, especially by what happens later. Because Jonah is known for this one prophecy. He went and prophesied, I think, before the kings. The border is going to be restored to its original boundaries. We are going to make Israel great again. And everyone's like, yay, hooray, Prophet Jonah, you are the best. You're the man. We love you. You prophesy great things. And maybe Jonah kind of had a bit of an attitude about this. I don't know. But anyways, this time, Jonah hears the word of the Lord, and you're expecting him to go and prophesy. That is what prophets do. It's kind of in the name. But then we get to verse 3. But Jonah rose. And so that's the first part. God said, arise. And so he did arise. But then, to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He rose to flee from God's face, it literally says. And it's unexpected. You know, we know prophets can make mistakes, maybe get a little confused by what they do, not by in the word. If you read something like 1 Kings 13, you can find all sorts of craziness about prophets. But just up and running away, this is something without precedent. So, Jonah is called to prophesy about Nineveh. Nineveh was the great city of the Assyrian Empire. If you don't know anything about the Assyrian Empire, you probably should, because it's really important in the Old Testament. The Assyrians were the big bad guys of the ancient Near East. From about 900 BC to 600 BC, they ruled the area, which we think of really as the Middle East. We think of Turkey, Iran, Iraq, all the stuff where bad stuff happens. They ruled all of that. They had kind of the evil aesthetic of Darth Vader, the megalomaniacal intent of Sauron, and all the ethical restraint of Hitler, all kind of rolled up into one. When they went around, we still have these big, like posters. They're kind of like posters, big engravings, and we can still find these things. And they like to, you know, their calling card was people up on poles, like impaled dead. And they would just leave these sitting all around because they wanted everybody to know, hey, we're the Assyrians. We don't want to be loved. We want to be feared. And so people feared them because they were really bad. The book of Nahum, which is a prophecy about the final end of Nineveh, says this about the city. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. Assyria was perched kind of on the northern edge of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were a constant threat. And in some ways, you could imagine Jonah, you could imagine God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh was a little like God calling a Polish man to go to Berlin circa the summer of 1939. Like, this is going, I'm calling you to go to the worst enemy imaginable and preach. So why doesn't Jonah go? Now, the text doesn't say right here. And you might kind of guess, like, hearing about, wow, these Assyrians, they're bad dudes. They don't put the guys up on poles for nothing. You might think that he doesn't go because he's afraid. Now, you might think that, but you would be wrong. Now, jumping ahead a little bit, I'm sorry to, like, spoil the ending, but Jonah doesn't go, and it tells us in chapter 4, verse 2. This is Jonah praying to God. O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. It's kind of interesting. This is the Old Testament. And Jonah has a problem with God. And his problem is, oh, God, you do not judge people enough. There's a lot of judgment in the Old Testament. It's like, no, you are too forgiving, but I don't want you to forgive them. He's not afraid of failing in his mission to Nineveh. He's afraid of succeeding. He's afraid of God being gracious, but more on that in another sermon. We have a boat to catch. Verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, it might be a city like on the other side of the Mediterranean. It kind of means like a port, and so it's a little generic. So it could be anywhere from like Egypt to the other side of the world. Not really sure. The point was, he was headed anywhere but home or Nineveh. Which begs the question, what in the world did Jonah think he was doing? Did he really think he could outrun God? And the answer is yes and no. We get to see a little later. Jonah knows God is the God of heaven and earth, land and sea. God is God everywhere. But as we, I think, too often know, sin is stupid. It causes us to act irrationally. It causes us to act contrary to things that we really kind of know. Ugh, confession time. There's a dent in my kitchen table. So if you ever come to my house, you can find this dent in the kitchen table, and it perfectly outlines a plate that used to exist in the universe. Now that plate doesn't exist anymore, and this is really embarrassing. I tell these stories and people laugh, but it is really embarrassing because something happened. I think I was having an argument with my wife or kids or all of them, and I was just really frustrated, and I was so frustrated, I was walking back to the table, and I took the plate, and I went, and I like slammed it down hard enough on the table to make an imprint, which we'll be able to tell people forever and ever about this story. Thank you, God, for using me as a sermon illustration. Now, I know smashing the plate down isn't going to solve any problems. It makes me look dreadfully dumb, especially when I have to use it in a sermon illustration. But at that moment, when I was about to do something really stupid, I just got caught up in the swirl of emotions, and sin crept in, made me very stupid, and I did something really dumb. Turning from God's word makes us dumb. All right, so back to Jonah. The next scene, I kind of want to imagine you to imagine this. Occasionally in sermons when we have stories, I'm going to rewrite the whole narrative and tell it to you in narrative form. So when I do this, my like creation of the story is not the word of God. So I encourage you to keep your Bible open, check me, make sure I'm not like making up details. The details that I do make up, I'm trying to kind of fill in historical background. So I'm kind of trying to make it tell you all the things I might tell you in a sermon, like, hey, this is what happened. These people were like this. I'm trying to kind of fill it in a story. And so check it by the word of God, and hopefully this is more helpful for you to understand what is going on and for us to understand what God is telling us in the story. So this is just after Jonah decides to leave. Jonah slips quietly away from his people. His people were a small town in northern Israel, near the Sea of Galilee, pretty close to the place where another prophet would arise many years later. He slips out of his hometown, going south and west, further away from the dreaded Nineveh, further away from his job, his position, his life, his family. everything. As he nears the port of Joppa, he's relieved to hear the Canaanite language instead of the more familiar Hebrew. He can't think. Thinking leads to reflecting. Reflecting leads to, well, he just has to keep moving. The silver jingling in his pocket is more than enough to get away. He finds a ship heading out to a distant port. The further the better, anywhere but here. He asks the captain, "Can I get a ride?" Pays his fare, goes down into the hold. There he finds a comfortable place and falls into a depressive haze. Perhaps here, away from everything, he might find some solace to the storm that was raging in his soul. All the while, little did he know, there was another storm brewing. But he calmly, quietly slipped into a deep, deep sleep. "Arise! Call out! Arise! Call out! Is that you, God?" No, I won't! "Arise, call out to your God." Instantly, Jonah woke up, realizing he is not in Israel anymore, but listing violently in the too dark hull of a ship. And that sinking feeling that was coming in was not just the small merchant ship slipping in the waves, but the feeling that he was at the center of the storm. Stiff hands grabbed him and led him up to the deck. On deck, all was chaos. The sails were down. There was no use against this wind. The rowers were trying to keep the ship steady with all their might. The flash of lightning met the crash of waves in a kiss of deathly exchange. "What are you doing, man?" the captain asked. "Pray to your God. Perhaps he will give us relief." Now, Jonah didn't want to tell the captain that God and him were not exactly on speaking terms right now. All he could do was look on in stunned silence, thinking, "What have I done?" All of the energy around him, the men were a clatter of prayers to unknown gods and frantic energy. Steering oars were creaking against the waves, pumps just enough to keep them afloat. All hope of profit lost as the goods were jettisoned in hope against hope for just one more hour to live. Just then, Jonah sees an old sailor approaching the captain. Full of scars, coated with rough skin from years at sea. From his gait and look, he is deadly serious. "Captain," he says, "this is no ordinary storm. Some great God has hurled this evil sea upon us. Let us cast lots and see who this storm is for." So the man took two dice from his satchel and said, "O great maker, let the dice show us the one." Then one by one, the old man said a name and rolled the dice. These were two-sided affairs. One light, one dark. Too light, the man is innocent. Too dark, the man is guilty. One of each, and we roll again. Hannibal. Two light dice. Ahinadab. One of the dice falls over dark. a silence falls over the crew, but then they roll again to light. Palti Baal. And on it went, as each sailor was cleared of guilt by the lots, until they came to the newcomer. All of a sudden, suspicious eyes turned his way. As they rolled the dice and looked down at the cup, there they were, two dark dice. All at once, the questions came at Jonah with a frantic pace. Who is to blame for this storm? What do you do? Where do you come from? What people are you? What land are you from? Jonah, caught in his sin, stated without emotion, I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. I was a prophet, but no more. God told me to go to Nineveh. To Nineveh! But this I could not do, so I ran. I ran from his presence. But how could I? The earth and sea are his. Oh, what a fool I have been. And then in seeming response to the revelation, the sea grew darker and more storm-tossed. A wave crashes over the bow as the men struggled to keep the ship pointed into the swells. What have you done? What can we possibly do to appease the wrath of this God? How can we make the sea calm down? Jonah then, with a sudden burst of steely resolve, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Now, interestingly, the sailors paused a moment. The old sailor who cast the lot said, No, we cannot do such a thing. And the captain replied, Every man to the oars. And so they rowed with all their might, trying to get back to the shore to save the life of this one strange man. Cruelly, the shore wasn't that far off. You could see it. Ships rarely braved the open seas in those days. As all the men rowed with all of their might, a snap came and an oar broke. The wind once again hurled violently against their hull. The men strained, but oxygen failed to keep up with exertion. And then they knew what had to be done. Then they called out to the Lord. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they lifted Jonah up and threw him down into the sea. As Jonah slipped below the waves, Yahweh had his man, and the waves and storm stopped suddenly. Then the soldiers looked at each other in relief, wondering how they were alive. The crew of hardened men who pray like the most pious priest in the storm, but tend toward the most godless kind of hedonism in the sun. These sailors' lives were changed. They fell down in worship to Yahweh, the Lord. They turned their ship around and went back to Joppa, found directions to the nearest Hebrew altar, and offered a sacrifice and vowed from that day forward to worship the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. Jonah chapter 1. Today, I would like us to consider the sailors. We often read the book of Jonah and think about Jonah. I mean, it's in the title. The sailors are not exactly known to be the group most pious of people. Anybody know anyone who was a sailor or knows some sailors? We had a friend in seminary who, before he came to the Lord, he was a sailor. And we were always getting him to tell us stories about sailing because they were more exciting than our stories of youth group. And in Jonah, we witness the mass conversion of all of these sailors. Now, Jonah is an interesting prophet, not just because it's a whale of a story. You can cover your head, Zaris. But because Jesus Christ himself takes special notice of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation," this is Jesus speaking, "seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Jonah, we have this unlikely prophet. We have this guy who's not even a likable guy. You read the book and you're just like, ah, I kind of just want to punch him in the face. I know I really shouldn't, but I kind of do. But Jesus says, that is the guy. That is the guy who shows my mission. And it's kind of interesting when you look at the story. There is a ship full of Gentile sinners. Now, sailors are a pretty good representation of sin. Sorry if there's sailors here. Probably not likely being in Saskatchewan. These Gentile sinners vainly calling out to their own God. These gods on the ship, these gods they're calling out to cannot save them. And while Jonah is to blame for this storm specifically, they are all lost in idolatry and ignorance. God would be perfectly just in sending them all to the bottom of the Mediterranean. And he would have had they not thrown Jonah overboard. But then in the midst of this ignorant crowd, this Jonah is raised up, and the text literally like says he was raised up just like Jesus Christ was raised up on the cross. Then Jonah is hurled into the sea just as Jesus Christ was laid dead in the tomb. Jonah is sacrificed his life, or so everyone thought, so that a bunch of Gentile sinners could be saved. Jesus Christ gives up his life so that a bunch of Gentile sinners could be saved. And just like Christ, God remembered Jonah. Application. Application one. Isn't the gospel awesome? You know, sometimes we identify with Jonah in this story, but I really love to identify with the sailors. Because this is me, lost in ignorance and my own way, when Jesus dies for my sins, saving me, not through anything I did, but through his sacrifice. It's even funny to think how God sends this storm on these sailors. This storm that almost kills them. And yet it was by that means that he brought them to faith in himself. You know, sometimes God sends loving and terrible storms down on our life to point us back to himself. This is what God does in Christ. He saves us from our ignorance and idolatry. He saves us from the just punishment of the crashing waves of his wrath in order to find our truest joy in worshiping him. And so you look at this story and you're thinking, boy, this, you know, story about Jesus, maybe you're not too sure about this. And like, look at this. This is what God does. And when we're going to go through a lot of the Old Testament over the years here, hopefully, and we're going to see this again and again. God saves sinners in unlikely ways. And so today, don't wait for the big storm. Come to Jesus today. God will use terrible and amazing ways to get you into his kingdom, but I suggest you just take the invitation from the preacher today. It's easier, okay? And if not that, we can book a tour together to the Mediterranean. Then we can pray. The second point is, don't be like Jonah. God loved the sailors. God intended to save the sailors. And if there's any picture that resonates with me when I think about the lost in the world, it is Jonah on the boat. Because here it is, a bunch of Gentile sailors, each calling vainly out to his own God without a hope in the world. And what is Jonah doing? He's asleep, safe and sound in his own world, while they all are going to perish. Yesterday, I got to walk with my kids to the dollar store. And we brought our dog, Bingo, which is fun. We went for a long walk. He's getting used to all the smells of the city, which is annoying when you walk him. And so when we got there, I let the kids go into the store, and I just hung out. And hung out with my dog, and I just sat there on the street. Didn't quite say it, kind of stood. And I just watched all the people go by. And I was looking at them, and I saw people that were very different from the people I see before me. And I wonder if I am not a bit like Jonah, being indifferent to the lives of people around me because they're not really my people. Well, maybe they're at a different income bracket. Maybe their skin looks a little different. Maybe their lives are messier than my own. And I guess maybe I was a little like Jonah because I didn't interrupt any of their days to explain to them the greatest story ever told, to tell them how one man died to save us all from sinking in a world of sin. Sometimes we look at the people like the sailors, you know, the people out there, and while we would say, you know, I believe God can save them, sometimes we don't want to go through the messiness of bringing them close to us. And we're just like, oh, they're over there on that ship. And what God really wants us to do is to love the sailors. And that is going to mean opening our lives and our hearts in a way that is tough and costs us something. Sometimes people are not here worshiping God because part of us does not want them here. We don't want the dirt. We don't want the mess. They're too different, too broken. And so we need to celebrate the grace of God. Like, it's a great gospel to save sinners. But we need to give that grace. Give that grace to those who are different and those maybe we naturally might not like. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, there are people who are like the sailors around us in our life, people we might not want to run across. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us open hearts and hands. You would help us to reach out to them and tell them of the wonderful story that God keeps us from sinking. That we would offer the grace that we celebrate to each person we know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks, Pastor Matt. That was an awesome message. And let's rise, because this song is very appropriate to the message Matt preached. The song's called The Same Love. To be now.
before the benediction, we're going to pray. Mike and Twyla are headed to Baltimore, Twyla for medical treatment. Baltimore, Maryland, outside of Washington, D.C. Geography. And so we're going to pray for them and send them off and just ask God bless them on their way. All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I just pray for the Waldbowers. Just pray for Twyla. I just pray that she would find healing and relief in this treatment and bless them on their way. Guide them, be with their family and their house while they're gone, and us too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Let's go in peace.